Who's to blame for all the poverty in the world? Is it a matter of the rich suppressing the masses? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition, is coming up. Welcome to this weekend broadcast of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is a minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. It would be easy to blame the rich for all the problems of the poor. Sentiments like that gave great momentum to the spread of Marxism. But does the Bible give reason for that sentiment? In the book of James, we read of the rich oppressing the poor by dragging them to court. What does the scripture teach about wealth and poverty? Is money the root of all evil? Today on Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition, Dr. Sproul will continue his study of the major themes in the Epistle of James by explaining what scripture teaches about the rich and the poor. Let's listen.
In our study of the Epistle of James, we've seen two things of importance already. One, that the book of James follows, in many ways, the literary genre or the form or the style of literature that we find in the Old Testament called wisdom literature. And the other thing that we've seen with the Epistle of James is how many allusions we find in this letter that are so similar in direction and content to the teachings of Jesus. And we've seen that that's all the more fascinating with the assumption that James, who wrote this book, was in fact the blood brother of Jesus. Now, we've gone through chapter 1, and I skipped over a segment of that I want to return to, because there's a theme that is mentioned briefly here in the first chapter that is found again and again, both in the Old Testament wisdom literature and in the teachings of Jesus. And it is the theme of poverty and riches. And I think it's important for us in our day to hear something of this wisdom. Beginning in verse 9 of the first chapter of James, we read, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Doesn't this sound almost verbatim with some of the statements that we read, for example, in the book of Proverbs, that warns against the danger and peril that is associated with the possession of great riches? And we think, of course, of Jesus' warnings again and again toward the rich, in which Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's been all kinds of speculation about what that saying of Jesus meant. Is it simply an intentional form of hyperbole? Because obviously a camel could never fit through the eye of the needle. Some commentators speak of a tradition where they maintain that one of the gates to the city of Jerusalem was called the eye of the needle because it was the most narrow and lowest gate, and sometimes caravan traders would come with their camels and try to enter into the city of Jerusalem through that particular portal. And they would have to get the camel to kneel on its knees, and they'd have to sort of push and shimmy the camel through that low, narrow entrance. They could get him through, but it would take an enormous amount of work in order to accomplish it. But others have argued against that tradition and say there never was a gate called the Eye of the Needle, so I don't know. Only that the image certainly is designed to suggest that for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God is something that requires extraordinary effort. And what Jesus is saying is that there is a specific and particular peril that is associated with an abundance of prosperity. And if we look at this in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament and in the teaching of Jesus, we see that the main reason for it is that people who are extraordinarily wealthy have a tendency to put their trust and their confidence in the power and security that wealth represents. Now, we have to be very careful if we look at the total biblical picture of wealth to understand that the Bible speaks in many different ways about wealth. Sometimes the peril of it is emphasized. Other times, the gift of God and the graciousness of God who pours out fruit in abundance is also seen, where prosperity becomes an occasion for celebration and for thanksgiving. The Bible does not say that possessing wealth is intrinsically evil. It says that it's dangerous. And one of the most misquoted texts in Scripture, or the way it's quoted so often, is money is the root of all evil. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. What does it say? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And the warning is against those who focus their attention and put all of their energy and activity in this world to a relentless pursuit of wealth. What the Bible addresses is the question of priority. Jesus, for example, says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And again he says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so what the issue here is the matter or the question of value. In our day-to-day, people keep speaking about the loss of values in our culture and a crisis of value in our culture in a way that concerns me a little bit, because we've begun to use the word value as if it were a synonym for ethics. Ethics define what is good. Value defines personal preference or worth. I may value a nice house more than you do. Now, that may be good, it may not be good, but values and goodness or ethics are not the same thing. However, there is an ethical aspect or dimension to this question of value. And what it comes down to is this: as Christians, we should place the same value upon certain things that God does. And the direction here of James' consideration and of Jesus' teaching about wealth and so on has to do with priorities, with values. Jesus is not saying that it's bad to have possessions, but if your top priority in your lifetime is the acquisition of wealth, you are a servant of mammon. And Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have a greater love for possessions than you have for God, because you will be at war with the principles of godliness that we find in the Scriptures. And again, when Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's he saying? He's saying that the soul, which is immaterial, is more valuable ultimately than riches. And the obvious reason for it that is spelled out by Jesus and again here by James is that wealth is always temporary. It is always transitory. We have the old adage, you can't take it with you. The one thing you will take with you is your soul. And Jesus again tells us to store up treasure where? In heaven, where someone can't come in and steal it, or moth or rust cannot destroy it, because the value of the spiritual reality is of eternal significance, whereas wealth is temporary and fleeting. It's physical. It passes away. It does not endure. And that's why James here uses the metaphor of the sirocco, that hot wind that comes in off the Mediterranean, and the people in Palestine were accustomed to it, where their fields would be beautifully arrayed with bright and glorious colored flowers. And then in just moments, if the Sirocco comes swiftly, this heat blowing, this hot furnace-like air coming off the Mediterranean, when the Sirocco would hit, almost instantly, the beautiful flowers or the grass would wither, turn brown, and die. And that was a common experience for the people, to see the transitory nature of physical things. Jesus also amplified this teaching by giving an extended parable called the parable of the rich fool. And remember, we heard the story of the rich fool who was exceedingly productive and he was prospering in abundance and his barns were filled to capacity. And he looked at this great prosperity and he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Here was a man who had an insatiable appetite for the acquisition of wealth. He was never satisfied. No matter how much wealth he was able to amass, he wanted more, more, and more. And so Jesus pictures this man who is monomaniacal. He's obsessed with the acquisition of things and of prosperity. And so he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And Jesus says of this man in the parable, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Now, what's the point? The point is not a statement by Jesus against being productive or against being prosperous, but against being so preoccupied with the acquisition of wealth that the man paid no attention to his soul. He was a crass materialist. Now, we have to skate very carefully here because there have been philosophies and there have been religions historically that have despised anything of material value and saying that the whole purpose of human existence is totally spiritual. There was an element of this in Greek philosophy, certainly in Manichaean religion and in certain forms of Oriental dualism that denigrates the value at all of anything physical. They despised this world. But we have to remember that God created a physical world. And he created people with physical bodies. And he's very much concerned, from Genesis through Revelation, with the physical well-being of human beings and of this earth. So Judeo-Christianity does not despise the physical or the material. And Jesus doesn't despise the material or the physical. In fact, most of his ministry was focused on healing people's physical bodies and the promising of final resurrection. We don't believe in the annihilation of the body. We believe in the redemption of the body. So there's nothing intrinsically wrong with physical things. Jesus teaches us that we are to be concerned with feeding the hungry, with clothing the naked, with giving shelter to the homeless. These are all ministries of material benefits. But what Jesus is speaking about is the imbalance that takes place when people set their hearts strictly upon physical benefits and ignore the spiritual dimensions of life, ignoring their own soul. And so James says to us here in this first chapter, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. What does that mean? The rich man, if he is brought to the place in his life, whatever it is, if it's through some setback, if it's because of a loss of some of his property, whatever it may be, that humbles him, he should rejoice in that. Because that humbling experience protects him from putting his heart and soul and confidence in the physical things. And the person who is of lowly estate can glory in that because, as the scriptures tell us, not many of the high and the mighty are those who receive the things of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God has a special concern for the poor and the lowly in this world. And again, in wisdom literature, we are told that we live now in a topsy-turvy world where princes walk in rags and beggars ride on horses. That is to say, a world in which the wicked prosper and the righteous, on many occasions, are given no attention and no consideration because they are concerned with spiritual things. Now, the danger here is seeing this as an exaltation of poverty. In the early development of the Christian church, monastic movements began and world denial movements began, and there was even an ethic of poverty that emerged in some religious organizations advocating taking poverty vows. And as a result of that, not all of them, but some people came to believe that there was some kind of inherent righteousness in poverty, as if being wealthy is sinful and being poverty-stricken is righteous. Now, there are times, according to the scripture, where poverty is a direct result of righteousness. And there are other times when prosperity is a direct result of unrighteousness. But the scripture will not allow us to make an intrinsic identification here, that all of those who are righteous are poor and all of those who are wealthy are sinners. That feeds a class warfare animosity. It feeds an idea that is unjust. Now, if we look at the wisdom literature in the Old Testament and examine the way the concept of the poor is treated, you can discern four distinct categories of the poor people that are described in Proverbs and in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And each one of these groups differs from each other group, and there's a different response from God to these four different types of poor people. First of all, there are those who are poor as a result of some kind of catastrophe. The famine has come into the land and their crops have been destroyed, and even though they have labored diligently, the forces of nature have left them destitute through no fault of their own. Or they're poor because they were hurt in an accident or were born with the physical disabilities, whatever. These people, in their poverty, are specially singled out by God for care and for concern. And it is the duty of the church to be gracious and caring and concerned for people who are poor as a result of natural calamity. There's a second group of people, and those who are poor as a result of oppression. They have been enslaved, they have been exploited, they have been abused by powerful people. Usually we think that the people who necessarily oppress them are the wealthy, but in biblical categories, usually those who were the oppressors were the rulers, the government, who were wealthy and powerful. And these people are exploited by the rich and the powerful. And God storms in indignation against the powerful when they use their positions of power to exploit and abuse other people. And so there is a judgment of God against the powerfully rich here who exploit the poor. And God speaks to the people through the prophets to take up the defense of those who have been oppressed by powerful people. So that's a second group. The third group of poor are those who are poor for righteousness' sake. That is, who make a conscious decision to forego opportunities to acquire great wealth for the sake of service. School teachers are never going to get rich teaching school. The lowest paid professionals in America still remains the clergy. When a man enters the seminary and decides to go into the ministry, I can tell you he's not motivated by a desire for wealth, or else he's deceiving himself, because there are very, very few people in ministry who ever really achieve prosperity. And God smiles upon these people whose priorities are such that they prefer ministry and obedience to lucrative enterprises. See, and so all three of these groups have the blessing of God. But there is another group that we have to be careful of, and that is the fourth group in the wisdom literature, who we will call the indolent. Those who are poor as a direct result of slothfulness. And here the Bible takes a sharp, judgmental view of those who refuse to work. Paul even says in the New Testament, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And I point out these four for this reason. We have a tendency in our day to categorize anybody that's poor as necessarily oppressed. Or we categorize anybody that's poor as being poor simply because they're lazy. Both of those statements contradict what the Scripture teaches. Because it teaches, well, if a person is poor, it may be because he's lazy, but it also may be because he's been oppressed. It may be because he is willingly chosen to be poor. There are these different reasons. And conversely, there are some people who think that anybody who's wealthy has gotten that wealth by exploiting others, which is not true. There is sinful prosperity and righteous prosperity. There is sinful poverty and there is righteous poverty. And what the wisdom literature in the Old Testament and James in the New Testament is trying to get us to see how our state can be used of God for the sake of our souls.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition. Dr. Sproul will return in just a few moments with some closing thoughts. Have you encountered the holiness of God? Have you seen yourself in light of His unchanging holiness? This week, we're offering a 6-part teaching series from Dr. Sproul for a donation of any amount. The Holiness of God is Dr. Sproul's most popular and enduring series. This classic series was designed to help Christians better understand the biblical picture of God's awesome holiness and why it's so foundational to God-centered, God-honoring theology and Christian living. The 6-part CD series, The Holiness of God, is available for a donation of any amount. Are you prepared to view the biblical portrait of the holy God we serve? So call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. Please remember to allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. And now, with some closing thoughts, here's Dr. Sproul.
In our Coram Deo thought for today, let me ask you in the secret chamber of your own heart to examine your feelings with respect to wealth. There are certain sins that are associated with the pursuit of wealth. One is greed. Another is covetousness. Are you satisfied with the level of prosperity God has been pleased to give to you? Or are you not satisfied? It's not a question of whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Rich people can be covetous, and poor people can be covetous. Rich people can be greedy. There's no income level where greed begins and covetousness ends. These are sins no matter what our status is in this world. And let me ask you to remember the admonition of the Apostle Paul that we need to learn how to be abased and how to abound. And to learn, as the Apostle did, whatever state we're in, therewith to be content. If you are wealthy, thank God for that. And remember the responsibilities of stewardship that go along with that wealth. Rejoice in somebody else's prosperity. Don't hate them for it. Don't covet their wealth, but rejoice with them. And if you are wealthy, be alert that your wealth not be an impediment to seeing the spiritual values of the kingdom of God. If you are not wealthy, again, be diligent as you can be and be comfortable with the God of all grace, from whom every good and perfect gift comes.
Today's message, The Rich and the Poor, is the 5th in a 15-part series entitled Themes from James. In this series, Dr. Sproul teaches the many themes James covers in this New Testament treasury of Practical Wisdom. This entire 15-part series is available on 5 CDs, normally priced at $38, but right now it's available for $30.40 plus shipping. To order your copy of Themes from James, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. That'll bring a close to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for being with us. Join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues our study of the Book of James. And as always, prayerful and financial support for Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition comes from listeners just like you in your radio listening area.